Hare Krishna. So, today has been an interesting day. Oh, thank you. Hare Krishna. Before I start, there's no need for that. I'm speaking about trust. I've been meditating on trust, developing trust, why trust is important, how trust works within our movement, and why, to some extent, maybe we're having a bit of a crisis of trust in our Hare Krishna movement. And I thought I'd read something. I have a service where before the GBC meetings, or especially between certain GBC meetings, I do a reading from Srila Prabhupada's books. Many years ago, 2005 is when it started, and I've been reading for every meeting since then. So it began with some offering that I made to Prabhupada. It was actually an offering that Prabhupada made to us. And I thought, to start this discussion, I would read this. It's excerpts from Prabhupada's books, various places. It's all written where from, but I won't say where from. I've just woven them together. So listen. This is my mission. People should understand the science of God. Unless we cooperate with the Supreme Lord, our life is baffled. I have given the example many times that a screw which has fallen from a machine has no value. But when the same screw is again attached to the machine, it has value. Similarly, we are part and parcel of God. So without God, what is our value? No value. We should again come back to our position of attachment to God. Then we have value. I don't say that Christians should become Hindus. I simply say, please obey your commandments. I'll make you a better Christian. That is my mission. I don't say God is not in your tradition, God is only here in ours. I simply say, obey God. I don't say you have to accept that God's name is Krishna and no other. No, I say, please obey God. Please try to love God. I want to teach all these nonsense that there is God. That is my mission. Any nonsense can come to me and I shall prove that there is God. That is my Krishna consciousness movement. It is a challenge to the atheistic people. There is God. As we are sitting here face to face, you can see God face to face. If you are sincere and if you are serious, that is possible. Unfortunately, we are trying to forget God, and therefore we are embracing so many miseries of life. So I am simply preaching that you have Krishna consciousness and be happy. Don't be swayed away by these nonsense waves of Maya or illusion. That is my request. And the human propensity should be to do good to others. That is the difference between animal propensity and human propensity. So here is a nice thing, Krishna consciousness. Why should you not distribute? Especially in your country, there is a great need for it. They are not often, after economic development, they have seen much economic development. Now it is time for them to take to this Krishna consciousness and they will be happy. That is my mission. I don't say that you Christians, you become Hindu or you come to me. I simply say you obey these commandments. That is my order. That is my mission. I give the way how to love God very easily. How to love, provided you agree. I have come to America with this view, that America is on the summit of material civilization. They are not poverty-stricken, you see, and they are seeking after something. Therefore, I have come that you take this, you'll be happy. That is my mission. And if the Americans take, then all other countries will take, because America is leading at the present moment. So persons, exalted persons like you, you try to understand, what is the difficulty? There is no difficulty. Chanting Hare Krishna, anyone can chant. Even a child is trying. There is no difficulty. That is my mission. In your country, practically everyone has no home life. So this Krishna consciousness movement is giving them home life and the chance to live peacefully with wife and family. If we wish to present the real traditional cultural ideas of India to the Western public, we have to present to them the teachings of Lord Krishna as they are. That is my mission. And I am pleased to inform you that I am getting good response in America especially, and also in London and Germany. You arrange for everything, and I shall talk about Krishna consciousness for any length of time, anywhere. That is my mission. That is my mission. I want to establish throughout the world that Krishna is tu Bhagavan Svayam. Here is Bhagavan. Why are you searching after Bhagavan? Here is Bhagavan. I give the name and the address of Bhagavan, his father's name, everything. Why are you being misled? Where is the scope for searching out? Where is Bhagavan? Here is Bhagavan. Before me, so many Swamis came to this country. They could not present the real thing. They wanted some money and went away. That's all. This Krishna consciousness movement is not like that. We want to give something to the Western countries. That is our purpose. Not we have come to beg, we have come to give them something. That is my mission. They come here to beg, give me rice, give me dal, give me wheat, give me money, but I have come here to give something of Indian culture. This is my mission, that people should understand the science of God, because I am convinced that it's a fact, that without again cooperating with the Supreme Lord, our life is baffled. Whatever is done by a great nation or a great man, it is followed by ordinary persons. So it is my mission to distribute the treasure house of India's transcendental knowledge to the whole world, and your cooperation in this connection will be a great asset. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Ye Krishna Tattva Veta Se Guru Hoy. Anyone who knows the science of Krishna, he can become guru. That is our mission. That is not my mission, that is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. So it doesn't matter, you Europeans, Americans, although not born in Brahmin family, it doesn't matter. That is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's approval. If you try to understand the science of Krishna, then, and if you behave properly, you can teach about Krishna all over the country, all over the world. That is my mission. Lakshmi should be engaged in the service of Narayan. At the present moment, Lakshmi is under the clutches of Ravana, Rakshasa. So it should be delivered. Hanuman. So I am trying for that purpose, to deliver Sita from the clutches of Ravana. That is my mission. This is my mission, to educate people to understand himself. They are under the misconception that every one of us, we are this body. That is a misconception. You must know who is within the body. That is real education. It is a struggle between Maya and Krishna. Sometimes, due to our weakness, we may fall down. But we should take again strength and stand up. Do that and combinedly push this movement in America. It is a good field, and if you can establish this movement, the whole world will take it. That is my mission. Live peacefully, save time, and chant Hare Krishna. That is my mission. To kill the demon crazy, LSD, yes, that is my mission. That is Krishna's mission. Paritanaya sadunam vinishaya chaduskritam. To kill all these demons, crazy demons. That is my mission. I want to give Indian culture to the whole world. I'm not going to cheat people taking Bhagavad Gita and speaking all nonsense. I want to present Bhagavad Gita as it is. That is my mission. Why shall I cheat you? That is that this knowledge should not be kept locked up. That is my mission. Please accept my blessings. I am in due receipt of your letter dated July 27th, 1976, and have noted the contents with care. I am very pleased that you have taken up this mission of spreading the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. This is the wish of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that Yari Dako Tarikaha Krishna Upadesh. Everyone you see or meet, tell them about Krishna. Amar agyai guru hai tara edesh. And by my command, you become a guru and save this land. This was also the mission of my Guru Maharaj, and it is my mission. You will perfect your life if you make it also your mission. That's the end. So, I read these things, and you can see the quotes are about, this is my mission. And Prabhupada very much had a mission. He was dedicated to that mission. He was dedicated to the mission which was given to him by his Guru Maharaj. And when we met Srila Prabhupada, we saw a person of the utmost integrity. He was fixed in his mission and in making us successfully involved in that mission. And he said many, many times that his mission was held together or nourished by love and trust. That love and trust was the essential ingredient for keeping our mission together. He would make comments that he wasn't paying anybody and he was an old man. He had nothing to offer us. He came with nothing. He would leave with nothing. He said, I may die at any moment. He didn't possess a lot of things. He couldn't bribe us. He couldn't pay us. But he could inspire us. And he inspired us particularly to trust him. We were in a crisis of trust. I was hearing today that in the Second World War, there was a very high level of trust in the purpose of stopping Hitler. And the countries, all of the countries that were on the other side, on the Allied side, they had a lot of trust in that mission. They were dedicated to that mission, and actually young men were committing suicide if they couldn't fight. If they were for some reason rejected from the army, they were killing themselves because they felt so dedicated to that mission. And then after it ended, the war ended, then people started to think, okay, we gave so much for this mission. Now let us get into taking care of ourselves. We lived so austerely. We sacrificed so much for this mission. And now it's time to take care of me. And so the economy went crazy and so many things started to come into our lives, cars and washing machines and television sets and so many things that really we didn't really even hear about before. And families started to grow in a big way, and that's why my generation is called the baby boom generation, the boomers, because our families came back from the war and they were into sense gratification in a big way. They thought, okay, we dedicated so much to other people, now we'll take care of number one. And so we were all born. And then we saw what our family was doing. We didn't feel that mission. We weren't dedicated to the same thing that our parents were dedicated to. We didn't really care about all this stuff. And so we had a different mission. We had a mission to give up sense gratification, or at least that kind of sense gratification, and definitely not work 9 to 5. We had a mission to change the world around, to repurpose the world, but we didn't have any direction. We didn't know what we were doing. And so it didn't work very well. We were unsuccessful. And then Prabhupada came. And we were in a very untrusting generation. Our generation didn't trust the government. The war that was going on when our generation was old enough to fight, we didn't want to go. We used to chant, hell no, we won't go. So we didn't have that sense of mission. And Srila Prabhupada gave us this mission that I just read to you about. He gave us that mission. And by his character, by his words, by his actions, he convinced us to participate in that mission. And we formed an International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Several times I've mentioned to you that Prabhupada started ISKCON in 1966. At that time he had 7, 8 disciples and he had one temple. So it wasn't like he had, you know, a big amount of people or a big amount of followers, and he certainly didn't have temples all around the world, but he had a vision. He had a mission. And his mission was to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, and it started with us. It started with changing the way we lived. It started with changing our lives and developing love and trust in Srila Prabhupada, and love and trust in us, that we were united together around Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was the center, and he generated such a huge amount of trust in us that we were ready to sacrifice our lives for him, no problem. We were ready to do things that we never would have thought of doing. And actually, I'll tell you that many of us look back in the past and we think, how do we do that stuff? What was going on? How do we do those things? Now we travel around, we make sure that you know when I'm coming and you're picking me up at the airport and, you know, I have a place to stay and all this stuff. But that wasn't the way it was then. We would just go with nothing, sometimes no place to stay, sometimes nothing, just a ticket. And we would start being devotees and start spreading Krishna consciousness. So this was the faith, this was the trust that Prabhupada developed in us. And we were a community that we believed together. We all believed what we believed. We believed in Prabhupada. We believed that with Krishna's mercy, Krishna magic, we could do anything. We had Krishna magic. Krishna's magic could be seen so many times we saw. And even seeing Prabhupada and his old age and his what he did and how dedicated he was and how active he was, to us it was magical. It was Krishna magic. And we saw Krishna magic so many times that we had so much faith in Krishna and his magic. And when we were with each other, the group of people, the community of people that believed what we believed, we were willing to experiment, we were willing to explore, we were willing to make mistakes, we were willing to survive no matter what. We were determined to survive no matter what. And that ability remains strong as long as our community remains strong. When our community of people who believe what we believe, who work together, who have trust in each other and in Prabhupada and in our guru and in the institution of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we can do amazing things. There's actually nothing that can stop us. Nothing. Because then Krishna works through us and we become an instrument. And when we become an instrument, you can do anything. There's nothing that can stop you. But unfortunately, sometimes our faith becomes weak, and our trust in each other also becomes weak. And that trust, that lack of trust, or that breaking of trust, that crumbling of trust, causes us to protect ourselves, to worry about our own back more than we're worried about the mission. More than we're worried about the mission of our founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, and more than we're worried about each other. We're just worried about protecting ourselves or making sure that we're not cheated or whatever. And so when that trust wears off, then we become problematic. And one of the things that causes that to happen is that when the movement gets big, the movement is huge now, Prabhupada himself wasn't able to do it, and our little band of united, dedicated souls, we couldn't do it either. And so we had to bring people in. We had to bring people in quickly, and we had to grow. And as we grew, the level of determination, the level of unity started to break up a little bit, started to break up. And our sense of purpose started to get weaker. And so then we got that little bit of distrust. And when also another significant factor that caused this causes distrust is the fact that we live in a society where human connection is minimal. Everything's done by internet, everything's done by telephone, everything is done electronically. We have very little personal interaction with each other. Even we're afraid sometimes of personal interaction. Personal interaction is almost scary. I remember when computers first came in to our school. And we had these big, huge things. They were They were big screens, fat screens. But then instant messaging came. Someone invented it. I don't remember who started it, but there was an instant messaging thing. And I had girls sitting next to each other at a table, each with their own machine, and they were chatting with each other instead of talking to each other. And they were right next to each other, knee to knee. But instead of talking to each other, now they were chatting with each other on the computer. And so that lack of human experience, that lack of human relationship, that lack of eye contact, sense control, sensory vision, seeing somebody face to face, that also breaks down trust. And of course, they're the mistakes. We make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, it breaks trust. Especially it breaks trust when we don't have the willingness to admit that we made mistakes, to speak to each other about the mistakes we made and apologize for those mistakes and work on not making them again. Then that causes us to break trust in ourselves and break trust in others. So I'm working on thinking about how to rebuild trust, how to build trust, and it starts with our own personal trust. It starts with trust in ourselves and being trustworthy. There's many, many places I could read you more quotes where Prabhupada talks about cooperation and developing trust, love and trust, no contracts. We actually, for many, many, many years, anyone who came to the door of any temple would be welcome in. We never asked anybody, where are you from? Do you have a... We didn't even know people's names. We didn't even know their names, what to speak of their passport or their social security number or whatever. We didn't even ask. They would just come in and move in, and they would live with us. And some of those people turned out to be not such good people. They took advantage of us, but we lived with it, and we continued to invite people in until there was legal trouble, and people started stealing from us, and then we had to think, okay, now we have to do something about that, and then rules started. Rules, you know, we had registration, people had to get checked out, and it became complicated to join the Hare Krishna movement, more complicated to live in. We had to, you know, people under 16, we had big problems with letting young people move in. For us, we didn't think about those things. We didn't think about those things. You want to be Krishna conscious? You please come in. We want you to be Krishna conscious. We want to provide for you a facility to become Krishna conscious. And we trusted. We trusted you. We trusted everybody. We trusted each other. And we trusted Krishna. But Krishna, trusting in Krishna doesn't mean that you can be irresponsible. So we had to learn how to be responsible. And sometimes that was not so simple. It made things much more complicated. So that's another reason that we need to consider this trust, because trust has benefits and lack of trust has costs. Okay? One of the costs of lack of trust is lack of speed. If you notice at the airport, right? Now, we had some terrorist attacks at the airport, and so now you have to come 4 hours early if you're traveling internationally, especially in some countries. You have to be at the airport a long time, and you can't park two minutes, and then you have to move. There's some police outside. You can't park here. And everybody's uptight, and you have to go through so many screenings and take your shoes off and look, people go through your suitcase, and everything is people are trying to figure out how to break through it, and people are trying to thwart the people who are trying to break through it. So how much money is spent? It's very expensive. How much energy is spent? And how much time is spent, wasted? Because trust has been broken. There's no more trust. And so trust is at a low level, the cost is high, the speed is slow. And the result is that everything becomes more complicated. more complicated. And, you know, now we have to do that, but on the other hand, we want to avoid it as much as possible. We want to maintain a high level of trust, and it starts with us. So I thought that I would begin with my thought process with developing self-trust, developing trust in myself and becoming trustworthy. And how does that happen? What makes me trustworthy? If you think about it, if I could ask you, I know you're from Slovenia, so you don't ask questions and you don't talk, but I could try. I had this experience when I was in Myanmar. They told me, and no one ever talks in Myanmar. So what I did was I had people write down things, and then we got some dialogue going. But if you think, if I asked you, who do you trust to clean your house? Right? In Mayapur, many times we hire people to come in and clean our house. There's a lot of issues about trusting them to clean our house. So we stay there. We kind of keep an eye on them while they're cleaning. So you're sitting in your house and the lady is cleaning. She's walking out and you see underneath she's got half your laundry detergent in a plastic bag underneath her sari, and she's just about to leave. So that's a little bit of trust. But if I say to you, who do you trust your children with? You want a babysitter? Who do you trust your children with? Then you scrutinize more carefully who you trust your children with. If you're going out and you're leaving someone with your children, who do you trust your children with? And how much trust is required to leave that? If I say to you, who will you give your PIN number to for your bank? How will you give your information to your bank account? Who will you share your PIN number with for your credit card? And then it becomes like touchy, right? And your children touchy. These things, the more important they are to us, the more trust we have to put into somebody to take care of those things, the more protective we are about them. And then we start locking things. In New York, if you knock on someone's door, sometimes it takes them 5 minutes to open all the locks. Even in our little ashram here, we have to lock the door when we're inside. We lock ourselves inside. And then we go outside, we lock the door inside. If there's people inside, we lock them in. In some places I've lived, we don't lock the door at all. But when you lock your car, you have to lock your car and have an alarm system in some places. In some places, they have this bar that connects from the steering wheel to the gas pedal so that you can't move the car. Even if you could get it started, you couldn't move it. So many different results come from breaking trust. So what do we have to do to build trust? If I ask you, what is it that makes you trust somebody enough to leave your children with them? What is it? Or to leave your valuables with them? What is it that makes you trust somebody? Huh? Okay, experience with them. Some experience with them. You see them in action. Yes? Huh? A foundation? Oh, recommendation of somebody else you trust. So somebody, you get references, right? Someone else you trust, they say, yes, I know this person, and I trust them. Sometimes that works. What else?
If you know the person, that helps.
Yeah, if you know the person.
Yeah, you know him, you know his traits.
His qualities.
Qualities.
Right. What are some of the things that he might do that would make you trust him? Or her. What is you say experiences. What kind of experiences cause you to build trust? What did Prabhupada do that allowed us to trust him so much? Why do you trust your Guru Maharaj? Yes?
Trust me in relationship.
Okay, so...
For a long time. 10 years.
Okay, so trust is built over time. It grows with good experiences over time and a strong relationship. Yes.
And excuse me, in have service. This is my experience.
You don't have time to have relationships because you have service. That's a problem, isn't it? We don't have time to have relationships because we're too busy having service. Of course, service is also a relationship with Krishna, if we look at it properly. But we have to have relationships. We have to. We live with each other. We're a community. What else can we do in community that will, even if we have service? If I see somebody doing my service, let's say you have a service, an important service, and you have to find somebody to do your service, what will you look for in them that would make you trust them to do your service?
Some person who have responsibility.
Okay, they take responsibility. You've seen them take responsibility, even if it hasn't been responsibility for you, necessarily, but you see them in the kitchen every day at the right time, and they're doing what they're doing, right? You see them on the altar every morning doing what they're doing, and they've been doing it for a long time. You can count on them. They're going to be there. Matter of fact, when they're not there, you think, where did they go? What happened? Are they sick? Because you know so often they've come. What about punctuality, right? They come on time. When they say they're going to be somewhere, they're going to be somewhere. And you can count on them to be somewhere. They admit when they make a mistake. Right? If they do something wrong, they don't try to like blame it on you or blame it on somebody else. Or they just say, you know, I blew it. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. So these are different things that help us to build trust. And they kind of fit into certain categories. So one of the categories is humility. That we see that when someone is humble, they're more concerned with doing the right thing than with being right. So when somebody wants to be right, they're always arguing, they're always putting themselves forward. We tend to not trust people who do that. We trust people more who are concerned with doing the right thing, acting with integrity. What does integrity mean? Do we know what integrity means? I don't know what integrity is in Slovenian. But the word integrity means that our inside and our outside are the same. That what it integrated, what we say we do, we walk our talk. Yet acharya ti shrestas. Whatever a great man does, common men follow in their footsteps. So Prabhupada was like that. Whatever he told us, he did it himself. He didn't have a separate program for himself. He lived with us, he slept with us, he ate with us, he cleaned up after us. He lived a very detached life. He told us to be detached. He told us to think of Krishna all the time. He thought of Krishna all the time. He was always dedicated to Krishna and dedicated to us. And even though he was so busy and he was traveling all around the world and he was doing devotional service and he was chanting 16 rounds and he was translating books at 1 o'clock in the morning every day, still, if he saw us cold, he would say, you're not wearing a jacket. Why? It's cold outside. Are you well? Are you sick? Do you need something? He would know. He would tell us how to make toothpaste to brush our teeth, and he would tell us what medicine to take to get well. He would spend time thinking about the welfare of the people that he was taking care of. And that helped us build trust. So he was humble, he was concerned about being right, and he would listen. He wouldn't just go by rules. Right? He wouldn't just go by rules. He would look at the situation and he would judge what the best thing to do for the welfare of the situation, and then he would do that thing within the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. So he was determined to do the right thing for the right reason all the time. And he was congruent. You could depend on him to do the right thing. So even if he did something that you didn't understand, you still accepted that it was the right thing to do, and you just were willing to go along with it. Because Prabhupada always did what was best for everybody. And everybody had confidence in that. And so we had faith in that, and we did it We did it for him because we had so much faith in him. We knew he had our welfare at heart, and therefore we wanted to do the best thing to serve him. We wanted to trust him because he was so trustworthy. He was so trustworthy. So if each of us, we also need to be trustworthy. We need to be act according to the principles what we know are correct. We need to be an open book. We need to be honest. The more we keep ourselves closed and covered and private, the more people distrust. They distrust. So we want to be open. Prabhupada was always very open. You could go in any time, knock on the door. He would be happy to see you. He was always available. Of course, you know, you need some privacy, not to say every minute, 24 hours a day. But basically, keeping your life open brings trust. Breaking of agreements is another reason that we lose trust, right? That we say we're going to do something and then we don't do it. Or we commit to doing something and then we don't show up. So we can be responsible by being responsible. We can come on time, we can be there for people, we could be there to do our service, we could be there to meet our obligations, and then gradually people will trust us. Even if we made an error and we lost trust, we can regain trust by acting appropriately. People are very damaged in this day and age. I told a story. We were at the woman, we had a gathering of ladies, and I was also talking about trust. And I started with a story, which is attributed to the Mahabharata. And because the kings, Yudhisthira, Ram, they had so much, they wanted so much the people to trust them, that they would go out into the kingdom and listen to what people were saying about them, so that they would hear if people were thinking badly of them, and they would be able to make an adjustment, right? Ram sent Sita away because he heard, even from a very low-class person, he heard that there was some question about integrity, his integrity and her integrity, and even though he knew that there was no question of her integrity, he sent her away because it was so important for him as a king to be able to have the complete trust of his subjects. And another thing that they did in order to get the trust of their subjects was they opened themselves up to public hearing. The people could come to them and ask them questions and get answers. It wasn't like you write an email and you'd get a response within 24 hours from secretary number 375 and you just get, you know, to whom it may concern or dear sir, and it's just a form letter. No, there was a person there who would sit all day and people could come and they could ask questions and they could express their difficulties. They could talk about their problems. And the administrators were so concerned that they would listen. And so that built a lot of trust in the people. So in one particular case, which I spoke about, so maybe some of you have heard the story, but somebody came, Bhima was sitting in the court, and he was answering questions on behalf of Yudhisthira. And someone said to him, came in and said, well, you know, I see that I used to have a garden. It had a fence around it. And now that fence is growing into the garden. And he couldn't understand what was going on. And Bhima couldn't answer the question. He said, you have to go to Yudhisthira. And then there was another question, the second time. And someone came in and said, I have a question. I don't understand. There's buckets of water and I have this bucket, it's filled to the brim, and when I pour it into other buckets, and then I pour it back into the big bucket, there's water missing. But there's no water on the floor, no leak, I don't understand, where's the water going? Bhima had to say, I don't understand, you better go ask Yudhisthira. And then there was a third question, the third person came in and said, I don't know what to do, I just saw this elephant go through a hole in the wall, and the whole elephant went through, but the tail got stuck. How is it possible? And again, Bhima couldn't answer, so he said, go to Yudhisthira. And then the fourth one, finally, the time was up, it was almost time to leave, someone came running in at the very end and said, I see a mountain, I saw a mountain, and on the mountain there was a vine, and when you pull that vine, then the whole mountain fell down. I don't understand. And Bhima thought, I don't know the answers to these funny questions. You'll have to ask Yudhisthira. So at the end of the day, he went in and asked Yudhisthira, and Yudhisthira explained to him, he said, oh no, this is the age of Kali. The coming of the age of Kali is these are harbingers of Kali Yuga. And Bhima said, how? Explain. He said, well, the first one, the wall and the garden, represents the government. Because the government is meant to protect the people, but because the government is not protecting the people, it's taking from the people. So that's why the wall, which used to protect the garden, now it's growing into the garden. So that's the government. So people, they suffer because the government don't trust the government. They're always trying to figure out how to get out of paying their taxes, how to get out from the government scrutiny, because they don't trust the government. And the second one was, well, what about the bucket of water? Well, that's family. Because we put so much energy into our family, but when we get old and we need our family to take care of us, they're not there for us. They just put us in an old age home. Forget about it. Right? They have their own kids. They're living far away. They don't have anything to do with us, really nothing. They send an email every now and again. So that's why the water was much, then it became less. So we don't even trust the family. There's no faith in the family, no good, loving connections in the family. And what about the other one, the elephant? How does an elephant go through a hole and then the tail gets stuck? He said, oh, that's business. That's economy, finances. That the big businessmen, because they pay off everything, they get away with murder. Right? They can get away with anything. They get big lawyers and they can cheat and lie and steal. But the little guy... Right, the little guy, he gets caught if he does anything wrong. He doesn't pay his taxes, he immediately gets caught by the government. And he can't afford to get out of it. So he has to pay the bills, he has to pay the taxes. Where the big government, they get away with, the big businessmen, they get away with anything. We see that in America with Trump. Big businessman, idiot. But he can get away with anything because he's got so much money. Everybody just, you know, allows. So these were the things that were harbingers of Kali Yuga, and because of these things, the government, the family, the businesses, the people have a very low level of trust. So when they come into Krishna consciousness, we have to protect their trust. We have to nurture their trust, because they're trained already to not trust. They're like this. Right? You come over and you say, I have a free book, and they're thinking, yeah, right, what's free? Nothing's free in this world. Right? What do you want from me? You must want something. What do you want? You know, you knock on the door and you say, I have something for you. And they're like peeping through the hole and opening 15 locks because they're trained not to have any trust. So it's difficult. This is a hard age. At least when Srila Prabhupada came to us in Hippieville, we were in a mood of very trusting. Gradually that got broken, but we were very much into trusting anybody with anything. We didn't own anything. We didn't have any money. We didn't have anything. So we didn't really care about anything. And we were open and very trusting. And Prabhupada was able to convince us that our trust should be placed in the right place, which is the fourth thing. That the fourth thing, Yudhisthira said, was the only good thing about Kali Yuga, that this mountain of sinful activity could be taken down by the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. And we could have faith in Krishna and Guru. But because we're now in Kali Yuga, as Kali Yuga progresses, now we have so little faith, so little trust, that really it's very difficult to develop a loving, trusting relationship, even Guru. And without trust in Guru, we can't make a spiritual advancement. It's not possible. So it's very difficult for us to become advanced. There's an expression Prabhupada used to speak about, Atmanam Anyate Jagat. So Atmanam Anyate Jagat means that when I see things, I look at them through my glasses and I think of everybody the way I am. You know, so if I'm a liar, I think everybody else is lying too. If I'm a cheater, then I think everybody else is cheating too. So I'm watching my back because I'm smart, you know. And I know what it's like because I know how to do it. But we, as devotees, have to develop such a high level of personal integrity and such a high level of personal behavior that we create a community which has such a feeling of loving and trust, such a feeling of love and trust that when people come in, they feel, well, something's different about this place. And it's not the incense, and it's not the flowers, it's the people. And it's the relationships between the people, and it's the integrity of the people. So we talked about breaking agreements and having humility. And another thing that we can do that's very valuable for our own internal loving, trusting relationships is that we have clear expectations of what we expect from each other. We speak them, we receive them, we ask questions, we get clarity. Because otherwise I go into a relationship and I expect something, but it's not possible to get it. And that other person doesn't know what I'm expecting, so they let me down and they don't even know they let me down. So clarifying expectations helps us to have real loving, trusting relationships. And we need to do that in the community of devotees. We need to open up to each other. And this is a very, very challenging thing in the age of Kali. But if we can do it, then people will feel welcome. There's a very nice story about a monastery. And there were a bunch of monks living in this monastery. And at one time, the monastery was very, very wealthy, very, very prosperous. Lots of people were coming to worship there, and they had no problems. And gradually, it started to diminish. And to some extent, that's what's happening in some of our temples, that there used to be hundreds and hundreds of devotees, but now the devotees are less, and people are not coming anymore. So these monks, they were getting older. That's also happening in our movement, by the way. They were getting older, and they were thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to be the future of our society? If we don't do something, we're going to die and everything is going to be finished. So they didn't know what to do. So they heard that there was a sage, a very advanced spiritual person living in the mountains. And so they sent one of the priests and said, you go there and you take guidance from him. So he walked and walked and walked and he went to see that person. And he told him what was happening, and he said, what to do? What should we do? Can you tell us? Can you give us advice? And he said, go away and come back in a week. And I'll pray about it, I'll think about it, I'll meditate about it, and then I'll try to give you guidance. So he did that. The priest went away. He came back a week later, and he said to the... He said to the person, to the saintly person, he said, so give us, do you have advice for us? He said, well, I didn't really get any clarity, but I just know that one of you is a pure devotee. One of you is a pure spiritual person who has a direct connection with God and really has an exceptional ability to understand God's desire. So this person heard that. He said, thank you. And he was walking away and he was thinking, well, I wonder which one it is. You think it could be me? No, it's probably not me. I don't really have a deep connection with God. I don't hear clearly what we should do. I wonder if it's him. And he started thinking about all the different people in the monastery, trying to figure out which one of them had this pure, loving relationship with God. And then he came back and he told them, he said, well, all he said was that one of us is really a pure devotee that has pure love of God and has a deep connection with God, and actually God acts through them. And then they all started thinking, well, which one of us is it? maybe it's him, or maybe it's him. And they started thinking of each other differently like that. They started thinking of each other as if one of them, and they didn't know which one, so all of them, were connected directly to God, were listening to God, were serving God in a very pure way, and they started to treat each other differently. They started to treat each other differently. And when they started to serve each other in this loving mood, then it became so wonderful atmosphere in that monastery that it started to spread. News started to spread. I went there today to deliver the vegetables, and they were all so wonderful to each other, so honoring to each other, so kind to each other, so loving to each other. I was amazed. And then, so it started to spread that information, and people started to come again, and started to come again, and started to come again, and things started to grow again, and started, people started to join there, and they were attracted to the atmosphere. So this was the atmosphere that Prabhupada established with us. He took us, we were considered the lowest class people by our families, by our the generation before us. We couldn't get a job, we had long hair, we were considered intoxicated fools, we didn't know anything, we didn't want money. But Prabhupada turned us into people, wanted to turn us into people that would, people would look at us and they'd think, I want to be like them. We looked at Prabhupada and we thought, we want to be like him. And hopefully you look at your spiritual master and you think, I want to be like him. I want to have the qualities that he has. I want to have the integrity he has. I want to have the devotion to Krishna he has. The unflinching faith that just by serving Krishna, everything will be fine. I want to have that faith. And if I can develop that faith, if I can develop that conviction, then everybody in the whole community will be influenced, will be impactful in the internal relationships of the whole community. So, and that will allow me to keep the welfare of others in mind. Actually, Prahlad Maharaj in his prayer, which we read very recently, he was praying for the welfare of everybody. Let everybody, let their peace be peace for everybody. Let everybody become free from envy. Let everybody be engaged in bhakti. Because by being engaged in bhakti, they'll become free from envy and they'll think about the welfare of each other. We're engaged in bhakti. All of us are engaged in bhakti. So we're supposed to be thinking about the welfare of each other. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he thought about the welfare of each other. Srila Prabhupada, he took so much risk because he thought about the welfare of other people. He went out of his way to help other people, to help us. And he encouraged us to always help. This is my mission. If you heard, this is my mission. To help others, to remind people of the purpose of human life, to help them advance in spiritual life, to free them from the suffering that comes from looking for happiness in the material world, to create a society which is dedicated to the propagation of the Vedic culture and the knowledge and love of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is my mission. So Prabhupada's mission was what he dedicated his life for, and we have to come back in touch with that. That mission, both not only outside, sometimes we get into book distribution, we pray in the morning, please send us book distributors, and we want to preach, go out there and tell people about Krishna, and chant the holy name and have them hear the holy name, but they come back here. They come back here and they need to meet people who are living a different way of life. If they meet the same thing that they meet out there, they won't take up Krishna consciousness. They have to find something exceptional, some power that they're previously not connected to. And that was the power that Prabhupada gave us, that connecting to Krishna, connecting to the Supreme Personality of Godhead has a responsibility attached to it. And the responsibility is to act, to walk our talk, to live like pure devotees. Even if we're not pure devotees, to live like pure devotees. And Bhagavad Gita gives us plenty of descriptions. We have Sadhu Bhushanam. We know the qualities of a sadhu. We hear them all the time. Titikshava, Karunaka, so many things. So we need to work. We need to have those qualities. And even if we don't really have them, we need to start acting on that platform. And we need to try to develop those qualities, try to develop love of Krishna, so that we can encourage other people to come into our society and feel a high level of love and trust. So I'll stop there. And one thing is that this is a work in progress for me. I'm just starting to meditate on this because I see that within our society we're changing. You know the expression passing the baton? You know what that means? In sports, sometimes you have one person that runs and they have a rod, and when they get to the next person who's supposed to run, they give them the baton and they take the baton and then they run. So passing the baton means that you're giving, now I ran and now it's your chance to do it. And the team has to keep passing the baton until everybody is gone and whoever comes first, right? So our society right now is passing the baton. In the next 20 years or 25 years, my generation will be gone. We won't be here. So you get the baton. Hare Krishna. You get the baton. You. So we have to become prepared. Now we have to start. We have to start preparing now to take that baton and run with it and keep Prabhupada's mission going into the future. It's a big responsibility, very big responsibility. And we have to rise to the occasion. I was teaching a disciples course in Vrindavan, and I had Veda Vyasa Priya Maharaj in my class. I don't know if anyone here knows him, but I've known him since a long, long time. He joined in 1976 in New Vrindavan. And he was in my class. So I was talking, it was 60 people in that class. We were squashed in that room like squishy. And I said, Maharaj, I have a question I want to ask you. Can you answer it to everybody? And we have these norms of classroom behavior. And one of the norms of classroom behavior is that we're all equal, right? No one borrows strength from any authority. So I said, now I'm asking you as a student in this class, Maharaj, I need you to tell me, did you, when you joined the Hare Krishna movement, did you ever think you'd have disciples of your own? He said, never. I never thought I'd have disciples of my own. That was the furthest thing from my mind when I joined the Hare Krishna movement. But now he has hundreds of disciples all over the place. And my experience with Prabhupada, in 1974, I was, well, you know about the war, right? The war. So there was people that were running away from the Vietnam War. They had this thing called the draft. Have you ever heard of the draft? Draft was a lottery system where all men over 18 years of age had their name in a lottery, and if they were picked out, they would have to go to the army, and they'd have to go to war in Vietnam. So it didn't take into consideration whether you were married or you were in college or you were anything. You got your name picked out, that was it, finished. You were gone. So we hated the war. We were very against it, and we did all kinds of things to get out of being drafted. But one of the things that we did to prevent being drafted was that many people left America and went into Canada. They went over the border. And I was at the University of Buffalo, which was right on the border, and so I was helping people to go into Canada, helping them fill out the papers and get the proper visas and whatever they needed to get over. But once you went over, then you couldn't come back into America anymore because you were dodging the draft, and that was illegal. And so once you went into Canada, that was it. You couldn't come back into America. So there was this devotee, and he was in Canada, and he wanted to get initiated. So my husband and I went to see Prabhupada in L.A., and we brought Prabhupada this letter. And the letter was from this boy saying, I want to get initiated. So Prabhupada said to Jagadish, you should do the fire sacrifice. Do you know how to do the fire sacrifice? And Jagadish answered, and he said, no. And he said, well, you should learn, because I was pregnant at the time. He said, just like your wife, she used to be a young girl, but now she is mature and she can have children of her own. He said, in the same way, eventually, you will also mature and you will have children of your own, meaning disciples. And he said, so therefore you have to know how to do this fire sacrifice. This was in 1974. So we had been a devotee, 4 years. or 5 years. And we didn't know much about anything. We didn't know how to do the fire sacrifices. He gave us the rules, the way to do it. And he gave a name for this boy, and he told Jagadish what to do. And we went back to Toronto and did the fire sacrifice. But Prabhupada had that vision from the very beginning. From the very beginning, that someday we would have children of our own. And someday someone here will also have children of their own. We don't know who, right? Just like those people in the monastery, they didn't know which one was going to be the guru, the pure devotee, which one was going to make it to the top. But they were thinking, one of us has already achieved success, and they started relating to each other very differently. So if we see that each of us has the potential to be a pure carrier of Prabhupada's mission, a harbinger of Srila Prabhupada's loving trust, that we have to imbibe that so that we can get it from other people, then our movement will go on. Otherwise, our movement will struggle very much in the future. So my generation has made many, many mistakes. Many, many mistakes. Personally, I've made many, many mistakes. But I've learned from those mistakes, many of them. And I, a little bit wiser, perhaps. I once asked Bhojan Prabhu, how do you become humble? He said, live. Life will make you humble. Just stay around. Life will make you humble. And it's true, life humbles you like anything. You just get clipped at the knees over and over again. And life makes you humble, or at least tries to make you humble. So as we pass the baton, we have a critical time in our society. And the future of our movement and what the next generation of devotees looks like depends on us, depends on you. I won't be here anymore. Depends on you. You have to raise them, you have to nurture them, you have to show them by your example. So get ready. It's happening. So I'll stop there, and if there's any questions, but I doubt, but if there are any, we'll try to answer. When we were at the women's gathering, there were so many nice questions. Why Slovenians don't ask questions?
That's the question.
There, he's not from Slovenia, so he can ask a question.
my one problem is when I see some bad behavior, character behavior of somebody, I don't know how to change that point of view, how to see good in somebody. I can't find a way how to see good.
Do you want people to see you that way? See, we want people to see our intentions, but we judge other people by their behavior. So we're not we don't do what we want other people to do for us. We want people to be merciful for us, but we want justice for everybody else. So we have to be careful about that. So if you think this person is doing something not good, is there some way I can help them? Because I know that I do many things that are not good. And I want people to help me. I want people to see that I'm trying to improve, but I'm not where I want to be, right? I'm struggling, and I make mistakes. But I want people to be compassionate with my mistakes. So therefore I have to be compassionate with other people's mistakes, because why should they be compassionate to me if I'm not compassionate with them, right? So I see people and I look and I see, here's a sincere person. They're here living in the, coming to the Association of Devotees. That's a rare person. Most people don't even come in this door. Most people don't even try to be devotees. So he's already making an effort. He's a special person. And he's got bad habits, and he came from a crazy situation, and life in the Kali Yuga is pretty hellish, but he's trying. And he's been around how long? I don't know, but how many lifetimes before he came here? And myself too, right? And so if you look at yourself that way and you see what you want from other people towards you, it'll help you give that thing to other people. Anybody else that's not from Slovenia? All right, thank you very much. I was told that even when there's meetings, no one talks. There's some meeting of, like all the Radhanaswami disciples get together and they're going to share something and no one talks. He just sits there. So I guess if that's what you do, then everybody that comes in, that's what they'll do. So try to figure out. I found when I was in Myanmar that I would just have a box. And when people would come in, we'd give them a pencil and paper, and then we'd ask them to write their questions and put them in the box. And then we had a lot of questions. So we could do that. You could do like that, Ananta Prabhu, and it works, because people are shy. They don't want to speak. Anyway, thank you very much. Hare Krishna, all glories to Prabhupada. I hope there's electricity in our house. We don't have electricity in our house. Hare Krishna.